Good to be up here without crutches, slowly but steadily. It's also good to be with you this morning again and have the opportunity to, reflect together. What a gift that is. We're in this series that Dave and I have been doing for a number of weeks now on rest or Sabbath, and we've talked about it from a number of different angles. This morning, I'm going to be talking about rest or Sabbath and worship, and what those two, how those two go together. I think back my earliest memories of worship and being in a church as a young kid. I suppose for me, when I was young, worship was more equated with being quiet. And as a little boy, it was a big challenge. And so, to me, those earliest memories are, worship is about being quiet, and I don't like it very much, and having to sit quietly. And so those are my earliest memories of worship. I think for a lot of us, worship conjures up different images, but I think for many of us, worship and music often go hand in hand, as if they're the same. And there certainly is a lot of overlap there, but worship is, it's more than just music, although it's a big part of it, too, especially for a lot of us who really find a connection to God in music. I remember growing up and then having worship wars. I think the worst oxymoron ever. Worship wars, as if those two should be hand in hand in any way, and they shouldn't be. And what were these worship wars usually about? Well, they were usually about some kind of style, some kind of, we think this is how, this is what it ought to look like, and so we'd argue, and there'd be debates, and heated debates sometime. When I grew up in the church, for example, there would never have been those drums, right? Guitars, no. There was only one holy instrument. It was the pipe organ, and that's how we grew up. And nothing against pipe organs, but there was we debated these things as if that was the point. And it really wasn't. So often I think we miss the point of worship. And so I'm going to try to help you think through. I think the gift of a pastor is the blessing of having to spend a significant amount of time thinking on a topic. And then we kind of just share our thinking with you, and we trust God's Spirit to lead us on that. But, I feel so blessed to be able to just wrestle with this stuff, and now you get to hear some of my wrestling and some of the things that I think about. What do worship and rest have to do with each other? I'm going to do something that I haven't done for a while. I don't often refer to the Heidelberg Catechism. For those of you who don't know, the Heidelberg Catechism is a really old confession of the church, 1560s or something like that. And it was a question and answer document. And they had a question and then they'd give an answer. And they wrestled through some of the things of the day, and those things are still fairly relevant. And this question answer 103 was, okay, what is this Sabbath thing about? It was dealing with the Ten Commandments. So what's this Sabbath thing about? I'm going to look at it with you just for a moment. And, this is what, way back then they talked about, okay, what is this worship thing about? First, you get together, right? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. Right, so it's about the gospel. And that, especially on the day of rest, the Sabbath, I diligently attend the church of God, showing up, to hear what? God's word. To use the sacraments, Lord's Supper, things like that. And to call publicly upon the Lord. We do that together. We together acknowledge God. This is why we're here. And I like this. And to give Christian offerings for the poor. There's a sense of, it's all about justice too, about care of the poor and so forth. And then this next one. And second, that all the days of my life, we're not just talking about the one day, all the days of my life, I rest from my evil works. Okay, now, I think we can rest from all our works. They don't have to just be the evil ones. I think they overplay the evil here. But anyway, that's me. We should rest from those all the time. But, and then with this, then let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit. So something in this gathering together is the work of the Spirit and God's work into life. And so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath, the eternal way God intends things to be. So you can see the richness in this confession to some degree here, that, you know, I rest. Why do I rest? So the Lord will work in me through His Spirit so I can go and live this stuff out. It's not just so I can hang out with a bunch of people for an hour or so. That's nice, but it's way bigger than that. And the idea here is that I stop. We stop. We cease for a while all our running and all our activity so that we can really start thinking about what's going on in our lives, the evil and the good and everything else. We stop, because if you don't stop, you won't reflect, you won't think, you'll take yourself way too seriously. Psalm 46, verse 10 says it this way. God says, "Be still," kind of like stop, "and know that I am God." Notice the combination. When I'm still, when I'm reflective, when I'm, you know, paying attention, then I know that there's a God. And I will, and then that God will be exalted among the nations and exalted in the earth. There's the point. We stop, we cease striving. This isn't about me and my agenda. Life is about God and His agenda that I jump into. Okay? You know, one translation of a biblical a phrase to pray, the biblical phrase to pray, comes from to rest. Even when you pray, there's a sense, I stop. I rest, I enter into this knowledge of God who is in charge. We are nourished by God's Spirit when we stop. We don't just go, 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 go. Wayne Muller, one writer, says, "This is when the mind settles gently into the heart, where somehow I become a more cohesive whole. What the brain is doing and the heart is doing, they kind of come together somehow." When I think of the word worship, for me, the word that comes in my mind is the word surrender. It is an act of deep trust. I was reading a quote from this 20th century philosopher, a Catholic philosopher, Joseph Piper, and he argued this. He said, true rest is not possible apart from worship. True rest, when I'm at peace with myself and the world somehow, shalom, it's not possible apart from worship. If I'm not looking at God in those moments, then I'm not really resting. Think about that. And then he goes on. I put this quote on the outline on your slide as well. He goes on to say, "The act of worship creates a store of real wealth which cannot be consumed," which is what we tend to do with wealth, "cannot be consumed by the workaday world. It sets up an area where calculation is thrown to the winds." I like that phrase. Where my figuring, my adding things up, my making it work, we put that aside. It's not about Sid's brilliant brain at work. All right? And then this, "and goods," you know, what we've earned and so forth, "deliberately squandered." Now, squandered in the sense, we now take what we have and we use it somewhere. That's why we have an offering, for example. We acknowledge our goods ought to be used elsewhere. And then this, "where usefulness is forgotten." Imagine you came in this morning and I said, "We are gathered here to have usefulness forgotten." A lot of you would go, "What? What's this guy talking about?" In other words, all that you do isn't the point. That's why we come to get, you know, together here. It's forgotten, and generosity reigns. You know, we acknowledge that everything we have is from God. Where my efforts aren't the focus, and I celebrate and I surrender to the generosity of God, because after all, He is the source of it all in the first place. So I surrender to that. And you know what? And I forget that. Kind of like what Valerie says, I forget that the boat's doing the job. I'm not, it's not about me. I forget that. And I need this. I need community to help me remember. And if we don't stop regularly, and I'm not talking about just Sundays, I mean those prayer moments and your daily Sabbath moments, where if we do not stop regularly in prayer and this 1 in 7 routine, we take ourselves far too seriously, and then we live with the idea that it's all up to me to achieve it. And that's deadly. We need a day to rest and exalt God above all. I'm going to read a passage now out of Exodus. This is Moses, people of Israel. Remember, a nation of slaves, all right? And they're developing ways to live the way God intended. So look at it with me, Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, and now here's a key word, above all. That's a big word. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. Why? Because it's a rule? No, that's not the point. Because it's a way of living that is healthy. You shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Well, who does the sanctifying? Me by my great effort. No, the Lord sanctifies you. He makes you holy. He grows you. You know, in chapters 25 through 30 of Exodus, Moses received all kinds of instruction about how Israel was to worship. And there's this description of how to build the tabernacle, which was kind of a church tent in a sense. How to build the Ark of the Covenant, which was a big significant object to represent God amongst the people. There was a talk about how to celebrate all these festivals, and here's what the priests are supposed to do. There was no talk about pipe organs or drums, anything like that. Just those kinds of things here. And then the last commandment from God in chapter 31, above all. So all this other stuff that I told you really mattered. But above all, keep the Sabbath. And then this line, right? That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I make you holy, says the Lord. You know, we tend to believe that our efforts and activities grow us. And I'm not saying our effort isn't required in any way. I'm not saying that at all. They do matter to some extent. But they don't sanctify you. They don't. They don't make you holy. They don't do the job to overcome your broken humanity to the very core. God above all sanctifies. His Spirit alone enables us to live in holiness. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, faith in what? In Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. Have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of Jesus. And then we are sanctified through the Holy Spirit. We surrender to the work of the Spirit, and we do this collectively, and we acknowledge this collectively. We start with that justification, and then we become more like Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And though we are called to be active, this activity depends largely on our learning to rest in the work of God, to rest in that, and the worship of Him. The worship of Him. You know, one of my favorite verses is out of Hebrews, right? You know, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on Him. Remembering again and again, this is about God's work in us. And so even though God said to Israel in Leviticus, he says, be holy as I am holy, right? There was an implication there. They were trying to do stuff that helped. But this work was God's work in us. And at the end of the week, the only thing they had to do was rest in the knowledge that God was at work. And that should have changed everything. Remember, God alone sanctifies. And then you could take a collective, you mean this whole week wasn't all about me? Yes, that is true. Isn't that a relief? 1 Corinthians 3, They had been arguing about, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. You know, he's right, he's right, he's right, they're right. Debate, debate, debate. And then Paul writes, you know, well, you know what? Neither the one who plants and does that job or the one who waters is anything really, but only God who makes things grow. And there's that thing again, right? This is about what God is doing amongst us. And we can play some roles, but this is God's work amongst us. And I picture these Israelites in Deuteronomy. You know, 400 years in slavery. Talk about identity shaping. 400 years, never a day off, no vacation time. And the consequence, they were no longer considered persons. They were slaves. They were work units. Not persons created in the image of God, who they truly were, but equipment for building. And if you ever feel like equipment? Galatians 4:7, Paul writes this, you know, I think he pictured this too. You are no longer slaves, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also as an heir. Who are you really? And these Israelites too. Who are you? Children of God, heirs of the kingdom. Out of identity, right? This worship, this rest, this recognition of God's sanctifying work, it changes our identity. It reminds us who we truly are. Sabbath is a time for you to remember you are a child of God. You are an image bearer. Not a cog, not a tool, not a slave. And I picture Moses, you know, and you know, as leaders, there's challenges as well, right? He's leading this nation of slaves who need to think like image bearers again. You know, and I picture now Moses trying to, oh man, what a huge task. You know, sitting on the hillside, you know, looking at the nation, thinking, oh man, I'm responsible for all this. You know, as pastors too, you can get a little wrapped up in, oh man, all these things that I need to help all these people. And here's a conversation Moses has with God, you know, and I can relate to this one. If you are pleased with me, he said, Exodus 33, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. I better focus on you here. Remember that this nation, your people, you know, saying to God, you know what? These people, it's not my responsibility, it's yours. And then the Lord cried, and I love this response here, my presence will go with you. And what will God do? I will give you rest. What's the rest? The rest is, Moses, it's not yours. It's not all up to you. My presence, I'm with you. This is my job. Just do what you're supposed to do. Trust. That's the point here. Trust that you know God provides and that God manages the world quite nicely without your help. Quite nicely. Sabbath rest admits we are completely dependent on God all the time. And then this frees us to live and to rest. I put this beautiful, rather extended quote from Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is a pastor. He passed away a number of years ago, but he wrote the version called The Message. And he writes this about this rhythm of rest and worship. And he writes here, as this biblical rhythm works in me, I think I got up. There we go. I'd also discover something else. When I quit my day's work, nothing essential stops. I prepare for sleep, not with a feeling of exhausted frustration because there's so much yet undone and unfinished, but with expectancy. The day is about to begin. God's Genesis words are about to be spoken again. Let there be. During the hours of my sleep, how will He prepare to use my obedience and service and speech when morning breaks? I go to sleep to get out of the way for a while. I get into the rhythm of salvation. And while we sleep, great and marvelous things, far beyond our capacities to invent or engineer, are in process. The moon marking the season, the lion roaring for its prey, the earthworms aerating the earth, the stars turning in their courses, the protein repairing our muscles, our dreaming brain restoring a deeper sanity beneath the gossip and scheming of our waking hours. Our work settles into the context of God's work. Human effort is honored and respected not as a thing in itself, but by its integration into the rhythms of grace and blessing. And we experience this grace with our bodies before we apprehend it with our minds. We are attending to a matter of physical, spiritual technology, not ideas, not doctrines, not virtues. We are getting our bodies into a Genesis rhythm. That's why we show up bodily. When we Sabbath, when we cease doing, we remember the big picture that we're a part of. And that changes everything. In Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross. Talk about a tough moment. And he's living out the mission God called him into. And he says with a loud voice in Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then when he said this, he breathed his last. He's actually quoting a psalm, Psalm 31, a psalm that Jewish boys and girls would have memorized. I think it was often said maybe as a part of sleep. And it's this, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." But I picture that a little bit. You know, if I could go each night before I go to sleep, say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Or each day, start the day, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, my day." And Jesus says it, trusting that the Father will awaken him from the sleep of death through the power of the resurrection. Will Willimon writes, "Sabbath keeping is a publicly enacted sign of trust that God keeps the world and therefore we don't have to. God welcomes our labor, but our contributions have their limits." Another writer says, "Sabbath helps us crucify our hidden desires to step into God's shoes and do his work." One writer talked about when we try to do God's work for him, it's a blasphemous anxiety to do God's work for him. I like that. A blasphemous, because it's a lie, and anxiety. Because, if I were to tell you everything in life around you is all up to you, would that create any stress? Yeah, just a little, right? We don't want to live that way. And Sabbath tells us we don't have to. Rest in the Old Testament, particularly sleep, always implied a deep sense of trust in God. I was reading a bunch of stuff about sleep. You know, the idea is that while I sleep, I trust God is watching. You know, Homer, the Greek Homer, not Homer Simpson, Homer called sleep death's little brother. You think about it, I was picturing my own sleep here, that sleep is, in a sense, an act of surrender. I lay aside it all, even my consciousness, and I trust that all will be well when I wake. I even trust that I will wake. In a sense, it's almost a Sabbath picture. And if you picture this a little bit, maybe we are doing the same thing in a way. Lord, we're stopping right now. We're ceasing because we know you're watching it all, you're guiding it all, you're working in it all. It's interesting if you can go to sleep like that, then it's kind of like Eugene Peterson did too. You have this trust. Not all the things I didn't get done, not all the things that I have to do, but ooh, what's God going to do with me today? We can awaken with a sense of anticipation. I wish I could say that I always woke up that way. It's not true. But I want that. I want that. Sabbath acknowledges that God is God alone, so we can stop trying to be God and we can realign our thinking and our minds and our health around all of that. And in this, we then cease and we rest. Then we are worshiping God, not our own efforts. And we know that we have then nothing to fear. There are a lot of fear nots in the Bible. God never created humans to live in fear. The first instance of fear mentioned in Genesis 3:10, the man and the woman had fallen into sin. And they were hiding, and then God calls them out, and Adam says, yeah, I heard you, I heard you, but you know what, I didn't come out because, well, you know what, I was ashamed, and so that's why we were hiding, and I was afraid. In Sabbath rest, where we focus on God, we get to defy fear, choosing instead to trust God and worship Him, to come out of hiding, to put aside shame, to put aside our disobedience because God's grace forgives us, to put it all aside and rest and focus on God alone. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, if you watch the news or things are going on in your life, it can feel like the whole world's falling apart. And it's so easy to get caught up in fear and anxiety. And I think then it's so important that we get together and we remind ourselves there's no reason to fear. You know, some of the scriptures, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, right? Where he writes, humble yourselves, right? You're not God. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, He's in charge, that He may lift you up in due time, because it's His job to lift you up. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, where it's up to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And I've been reading the Psalms a lot lately out loud. It's been meaning a lot to me. And rereading Psalm 23, read it so many times, but this one jumped out at me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. When? In the presence of my enemies, in the middle of the mess. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And I just love that picture of this God who is at work in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of a broken and messy world. God is our strength in the midst of dark and broken places. And then we stop in the middle of it all, not when it's all right again. We stop in the middle of it all, and we recognize together God is in charge even now. Even now. Sabbath rest and worship. It's keeping ourselves unattached and separated from all the demands and all the needs and the routines that attempt to define us, from the voices that pull us in unhealthy directions. And this is not done only in our minds, but it includes our bodies. We're physically present together. God knows we need this. We need that day. We need that space for praying and for playing, simply enjoying what is and who God is. So what do? Well, in part, you've done it already. But what do you do? What do we do? Well, Hebrews 4, out of the Voice, says it this way. There still remains a place of rest. A little reminder there. There is this place of rest for you. It's available for you. A true Sabbath for the people of God, because those who enter into salvation's rest lay down their labors. There you go. You see the activity there. In the same way that God entered into a Sabbath rest from His labor. So let us move forward to enter this rest. And there you see your activity. You enter it. You choose to step into it. It's not a self-created space. It's a space God creates for us in Himself. God knows us and is concerned for us. So we enter into what God has prepared. And as I read to you from that early catechism thing there, Sabbath rest is a foretaste of eternal rest. It's a taste of what is yet to come. It is a reminder that all things will be made new and that God is God and we focus on His strength and He will make all things new. And we can be free then from the pressure of having to be strong in ourselves. We need not hide. We need not live in shame or fear because we have this space to rest in God's goodness and grace. To be reminded, I am not a slave. I'm a child of the King. And He loves me. And He invites me to get in on what He's up to. So yeah, my work matters because God's busy in it. To partner in the work that God calls us into and then to rest in Him. What a beautiful foretaste of what is to come forever and ever and ever. Let's pray.